Okay, so there's a widow, and she's getting on in years, and she's living off a pension, and she's about a week from the end of the month, and she realizes, after paying all her bills, she doesn't have enough money for food. So she goes to her little chair by the window. She opens up the window, and she begins to pray that the Lord would provide for her. And so she just is praying out loud, and then she falls asleep, and she hears a knock at the door. And she opens the door, and there are two bags full of groceries. And she says, "Thank you, Lord, for these provisions." And her neighbor jumps out of the bushes. And he says, "Aha! You know I'm an atheist, and the Lord didn't provide those. I did." And she goes, "Thank you, Lord, for providing this." He goes, "I just told you. I don't believe in God. You know that. I went to the store. I put them in the cart, bought them, and I delivered them there. It was me." She goes, "Dear Lord, thank you that you had Satan purchase these groceries and deliver them too." Yes.
Before you get too far,
yeah.
How many do not have one of these?
Oh.
Charts? So just raise your hand. Keep on going.
And that killed the joke, didn't it? Well, anyway, but Lauren, you already have one. No, it is. Oh, goodness. But I want you to know that I try to tell a joke that has something to do with the lesson, okay? So in this joke, and I have to do this because Lauren doesn't always get these jokes, so I have to really explain this for you. So what is happening here is, this guy wants to taunt and mock God, doesn't he?
Yes.
And he thinks he's going to do it. But in the end, he doesn't. Because in the end, God really does use him, doesn't he? So God uses some pretty unusual people, doesn't he? And that's what we're going to see today. So I think your first sheet, I was going to have that. It's this one right here. Remember that? I tried to get it on the computer again, but it came in sideways, and I thought it would give somebody, what do you call that, vertigo. So it's not up there. So you just got a sheet of paper. But that's a historical center. And I wanted to start with that for a reason. Let me separate this. That's the two historical centers that I talked about the week before last, right? And you'll see the solution was in between 13 through 35. We will go back to 30 just briefly today at the end. But that first part is mostly King Ahaz, okay? And then you have Hezekiah 36 through 39. Lauren and I will be covering off on this whole thing. And this works as a bridge to transition this into, 40 through the end of the book, which is more like New Testament-y, and there's a lot more Messiah stuff in there. So we're going to start there, and we'll make some references back with that. And remember, I said that there's going to be a crisis that both kings are going to face, okay? And it's going to have to do with aggression. Assyria, there's going to be aggression. And the place that this is all going to go down is at a water source. And the issue is, who's going to rescue us? And I think that's really critical, because that's the question we all have to answer at some point in our life. Who's going to rescue us? And Isaiah, Lauren taught on that when he goes up, he had to go through his own version of this, didn't he? His crisis was he was a sinner. The place was up in heaven. And the issue for him was, who's going to save me? And of course, he says, "Hey, I'm melting here." And then he touches his lip, he gets rescued. So we have these examples going forward. So I wanted to put that in there as well. And then a lot has happened since then. You remember we had these kids born that I talked about? And they all had their names meant something. Well, by the time we get here, Rezin, king of Syria, he's gone. Syria's been taken over by Assyria. Samaria's gone too. Samaria's gone. Pekah's gone. So all that happened. And remember, Ahaz went to the Assyrians for help. And he's got his help. Now, in the between these two pillars here that you have in front of you, what's taken place is that whole prophecy. Remember I said, that the land's going to be kind of barren, and you're going to have cows about the only thing it's good for. All the vineyards are gone, and people have been, they're walking around without any hair. Pretty ugly scene. And that's everything around Jerusalem. So what's happened is, the king of Assyria, he has taken over everything except for Jerusalem. And he comes into Jerusalem, And they don't do this chronologically, so you find this out differently. And you got to go into Chronicles and King to find this out. But here's what happens. He comes to Jerusalem to sack it one time, and Hezekiah pays him off. And so he goes, okay. So he takes all the gold and silver, and he goes to Lachish, I guess is what it's called. He goes there to take it, and he's having a little bit more trouble than he thought. And he's thinking, you know, my flank's open to Jerusalem. So he goes back and he says, you know what, we're going to take Jerusalem. And that's where we are. Okay, so that sets the scene of where we are. So what I did though, I want you to get what I think Isaiah is saying here. So I wrote a little prologue, I'll read that to you. And it's really a drama. This is different than the first encounter in some ways. I want you to think of yourself as one of the people on the wall watching this. If you read the book of Ruth, it probably was acted out. Okay, it was like a play. So some, I think it's in the message, it actually goes Act 1, Act 2, Act 3, Act 4, right? Lauren and I got to watch Reg Grant act that out, and it was very effective. This is pretty much the same way. It's theater, and Isaiah intended it to be as such. So I kind of scripted that kind of like it would be in theater, and we'll get into that after I get done with the prologue. So let me read this to you. I sat down and wrote this in John Day. Here are six words to describe the Christian life. Knowing where, that's Hebrews 11:8. I know whom, and that's Timothy 1:12. Abraham did not know where God was leading him, but he didn't need to know where. Like Paul, he knew whom he had believed, and so it is with us. We don't know where, but we know whom, and that is enough. If you always must know where and what and when and how and so forth, all in advance before you obey God, then you are not living by faith in God. Living by faith in God accepts ambiguity without getting a case of the nerves, because it is God who is in charge. Not knowing where, I know whom. That is Christianity. We come inevitably to those moments in life when nothing will suffice but what is directly and immediately from God. After we've done all we can and should and life demands of us still more, nothing but God Himself will do. Whatever your challenge may be right now, God is with you. Do you believe that? And to trust Him, you need to look at Him. This is what Isaiah is telling us. Trust Him in the moment and He will not fail you. Through the prophet Isaiah, God is telling us to keep our heads amid the forces that are trying to cloud our vision of God. Isaiah poses a question before us that is both profound and urgent. Whose voice will you believe? Whose wisdom will you follow? Whose hope will we hold close to our hearts and live for? In whom will you trust today, in this moment? Right now, two worlds exist simultaneously, unblended, but also inseparable. This world, dominated by man, and the higher world of the Creator, the external world, these two worlds are in conflict. Everyone you know is caught up in this spiritual tension, whether they know it or not. This present age tells us that this life is our only chance for happiness. That human power is the only reality that counts, that we can bank on only what we can see right before us. But that way of thinking is ruinous. It kills our sense of higher purpose, and it quenches the Holy Spirit, and ultimately it lets us down. Christians understand that there is another way to live, drawing strength from a higher world. We call it living by faith. And what do we mean by that? We mean like living as if God really does reward those who seek Him. That's Hebrews 11:6. You guys can tell I read Hebrews when I wrote this. We mean living by God's promises as the bedrock under our feet while everything else is shifting around us. You know the song? What song am I thinking? On Christ the solid rock I stand, right? But sometimes we can have vague ideas on how this works out. We sometimes live by creedal faith rather than by a daring faith. And what Isaiah is going to talk about today is an audacious faith that the world cannot understand. a creedal faith that says, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And that is good. If we didn't believe that, we'd really be in trouble. But creedal faith is the beginning point only. God is calling us to live a daring faith because the world is daring us to live by the faith of God. I'm going to say that one again, okay? God is calling us to live a daring faith because the world is daring us to live by faith in God. That is what Isaiah is going to show us in these pages, that human skepticism is throwing down the gauntlet for believers in God. Chapters 39, or 36 or 39 are formed as a historical narrative. We already talked about that, and it's going to bridge the two sections, and it's going to be theater. So, without further ado, you guys can get rid of... See, I told you that my drawing was really good on this, wasn't it? That's pretty good stuff, huh? Okay, so we're going to see that Isaiah is going to be put to the same test, but it's going to be cast a little differently. And then here is my version of what it would look like in a play. Act 1. And it's going to have three scenes with two different points. And the first act is what we call the ultimatum. There's going to be an ultimatum. And then there's going to be a bullying challenge. You're going to see that he's going to bully this guy. Is going to bully or try to bully everybody. And what's going to happen is there's going to be an inescapable necessity for them to have a daring trust. They're going to have, and we're not talking about what suit tie do I put on today. It's not like that, okay? This is going to be for their very existence, for their very future, okay? And then there's going to be a worldly assault on this daring trust. And then I'll let you guys draw your own conclusions to this, but... And then scene 2 is a feeble response. I don't have to go into that. You guys will probably spot it, and we'll probably have a good conversation about that. And then there is an intensified challenge after their response. It just gets more. And then there's going to be a counterfeit deliverance that's going to be offered as real. Okay? See if you can pick that up. And then real deliverance is going to be mocked as futile. And then act 2... is the promise, and this is the God with whom we always have to deal with. And Jim showed me in chapter 31 earlier where God never has to call back his words. He says something. He doesn't have to say, oh, wait a minute, did I misstate that? I meant to say, no, God never has that happen, ever, ever. And that's the God that we have to deal with, and everybody else does too. And then the God who will defend his own cause, okay? We'll see that. Okay, so Isaiah has been urging us in 28 through 35 to trust God. Now in chapters 39, he answers a question or a few questions most people have had at some time and a particular objection. We won't get into the objection today, but that's in these chapters, okay? But here's some of the questions that I'm trying to set this up so when we go through this, you can move quicker and get more out of it. So here's one of the questions. Does faith work right here, right now? Or is faith just a remote vindication of end times when Christ returns? Do you think of your faith as something down the road? Or is it right now? Yeah, it's right now, isn't it? But isn't that difficult sometimes? I mean, do you forget? Get me in a car and I forget quick. Right? Get me in a restaurant and I'm very generous tipping unless they're slow. You know, you're supposed to sit down and enjoy yourself and have a nice meal. And I'm like, when's the check getting here? Come on. How long has it been since we ordered like 3 minutes ago? When's the food getting here? Yeah, I'm living in the moment. You bet. My own moment, right? Is faith in God a smart policy for real life in the here and now? Does God intervene in our experiences? Yeah, he does, huh? Well, you guys are differentiating yourself from some of these characters we're going to read about here. Is God the king of this world we live in today? Yes. Does God expect us to know the answers to these questions? Yes, yes, and yes. And we have reasons to stand up in bold faith, don't we? Oh, yes. Amen. I like that. Okay. We're going to go ahead and read this, and we're going to actually read through 36, and we're going to go a little bit into 37. This is one of those times where you go, why didn't they put that in the last chapter, you know? Because then there's going to be a split after 37:6, and then Lauren's going to have to take that the week after. Okay? Oh, and by the way, I got a new ESV, because that's what he does in there. So now I have another Bible. Goodness. I know, I love it. Oh, I have to buy another Bible. Okay. All right, now, this is a drama. Okay, this is theater. Let's see if I can do it. In the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib... Okay, so use that word there. If you want to know how to pronounce that, snack on a rib. Sennacherib, okay? Okay, Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. Remember I said that, now that everything's taken. And the king of Assyria sent the Rabshakeh from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem with a great army. And he stood by the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field. Same place as Ahaz, same place. And there came out to him Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, and Shebna, the secretary, and Joash, the son of Asaph, the recorder. And the Rabshakeh said to them, "Say to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, on what do you rest this trust of yours? Do you think that mere words are a strategy and a power for war? In whom do you now trust, that you have rebelled against me? Behold, you are trusting in Egypt, that broken reed of a staff, which will pierce the hand of any man who leans on it. Such is the Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who trust him. But if you say to me, 'We trust in the Lord our God,' is it not he whose high places and altars Hezekiah has removed, saying to Judah and to Jerusalem, 'You shall worship before this altar. Come now and make a wager with my master, the king of Assyria. I will give you 2,000 horses, if you are able on your part to set riders on them. How then can you repulse a single captain among the least of my master's servants when you trust Egypt for chariots and for horsemen? Moreover, is it without the Lord? Moreover, is it without the Lord that I have come up against this land to destroy it? The Lord said to me, 'Go up to this land and destroy it.' Then Eliakim, Shebna, and Joash said to the Rabshakeh, 'Please speak to your servants in Aramaic, for we understand it. Do not speak to us in the language of Judah within the hearing of the people who are on the wall.' But the Rabshakeh said, 'Has my master sent me to speak these words to your master and to you, and not the men sitting on the wall who are doomed with you to eat their own dung and drink their own urine?'" Well, it's in there. Sorry. "Then the Rabshakeh stood and called out in a loud voice in the language of Judah, 'Hear the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you. Do not let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord by saying, "The Lord will surely deliver us. This city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria." Do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, make your peace with me and come out to me. Then each one of you will eat of his own vine, and each one of you his own fig tree, and each one of you will drink the water of his own cistern, until I come and take you away to the land like your land, a land of grain and wine, a land of bread and vineyards. Beware lest Hezekiah mislead you, saying, "The Lord will deliver us." Has any of the gods of the nations delivered his hand out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of the Seraphim? Have they delivered Samaria out of my hand?" Ooh, that was pretty low right there. "Who among all the gods of these lands have delivered their lands out of my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand?" But they were silent and answered him not a word, for the king's command was, "Do not answer them." Then Eliakim and the son of Hilkiah, it's Eliakim, all right, who was over the household, and Shebna the secretary, and Joash the son of Ahash the recorder, came to Hezekiah with their clothes torn and told him the words of the Rabshakeh. As soon as King Hezekiah heard it, he tore his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went to the house of the Lord. And he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, and Shebna, the secretary, and the senior priest covered with sackcloth, to the prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz. They said to him, "Thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of distress, of rebuke, and of disgrace. Children have come to the point of birth, and there is no strength to bring them forth. It may be that the Lord your God will hear the words of the Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to mock the living God, and will rebuke the words that the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, lift up your prayer, for the remnant is left." When the servants of the king Hezekiah came to Isaiah, Isaiah said to them, "Say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid of the words that you have heard, with which the young men of the king of Assyria has reviled me. Behold, I will put a spirit in him, so that he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will make him fall by the sword of his own land." Whew. Ta-da! There you go. And there's the first of the series of dramas. So let's take a look at this. Act 1, the ultimatum. The king of Assyria sent the Rabshakeh. Okay, what's a Rabshakeh? Anybody know what a Rabshakeh is? Who was the cupbearer to the king? Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a Rabshakeh. His cupbearer to the king. Most trusted. You trust him with your life. So this is his head guy. And he's also a diplomat. And this guy's pretty skilled if you really think about what he's saying. You're going to find he's just not some guy out there spouting off. He understands a couple of languages, so he's pretty good. So that's who that guy is, right? Is there anything significant about the meeting place? We talked about this a little bit. Where are they meeting? At that little well. And he's got an army with him. What do you think he's... Is there anything that you guys picked up on that? He went there because this is the only vulnerable spot, right? And what he's saying, he's proving a point. He's going, "I'm standing on your water source." Right? That's why he was able to say, you know, "You guys are going to eat your own dung and drink your own urine because I'm standing on your water source." What doesn't he know? Come on. How many people going to Israel? What does he know there? Come on, Lauren. There's a tunnel that Hezekiah built. Hezekiah knew from his dad because the first meeting they went there to go, okay, here's where we're vulnerable. If somebody takes this well, we don't have any water. So in the preceding 35 or 40 years, Hezekiah has built the tunnel. That tunnel is still there, pretty much untouched. It's one of the few things that's the same as it was all the way back then, correct? There's a tunnel to this thing. So he doesn't know that. But he thinks he's delivered the groceries here. So, and the Rabshakeh said to him, "Say to Hezekiah..." You notice he never says King Hezekiah. He never addresses him properly. "Thus the great king, the king of Assyria, on what do you rest this trust of yours? Do you think that mere words are a strategy in a powerful war? And whom do you now trust that you have rebelled against me?" So here's the bullying part, right? So he's being a bully. What is the Rabshakeh trying to do through a question? It is kind of the same thing, isn't it? Yeah, it's a little testing by Satan. She said the same thing Satan does in the garden, which is kind of the same thing he did when Jesus, before he went to the desert. Yeah. What else? What's this saying? Let me ask you this. If the Russians were sitting in Alaska, how do you think we'd react? We'd kick them out. What would we do? We'd send, what, planes, ships, everything, right?
Nuclear bombs.
Okay, so Dave isn't getting the button. He doesn't get the nuclear bomb. Okay, so, yeah. So he's saying, are you guys just going to use words? Or what are you going to do? How are you going to fight us? So he's raising a question there, isn't he? So what's your strategy? Words? You're just going to use words? It's actually a pretty decent question. And he's putting a reality there for, he's actually doing some work for King Hezekiah. Hezekiah, he's making the choice really clear. What are you going to do? So, he makes that point. Is that a strategy? Are you going to confront a great army with words? What words? Whose words? And it really depends on who you think God is, huh? We might put it this way. Is the gospel a safe place to take your stand amid the brutal realities of the world you find yourself in? Because remember, this is an army that's going to... They've got a long track record, and you've been watching what they've been doing. This is a reality. And they're sitting outside your gate, and he's going to come get you. He thinks he's going to cut your water supply off, but he's going to kill those who are a threat, and the rest of you are going to become laborers, right? So there's the reality, and we kind of have some of that too. So what do you think the Bible says about this? I want Andy to read something, nice loud voice so everybody can hear it, Andy.
As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, for before whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were.
Which is another way of saying, you know what, I'll believe in a God who can do these things. Raise the dead and call things into creation. In the beginning, God created what? The heavens and the earth. And he said, let there be. And what happened? There was. Let there be. And there was. There was something where there wasn't something before. That's what we got to remember is, you know, it's okay to take your stand against the Rabshakeh and the rib guy, right? The king from Assyria. If you're believing in a God who can raise us from the dead, and can call things into creation. Got to remember that, right? It's pretty important. How would you characterize the king of Assyria's question? Is this a good strategy?
Bringing doubt.
Huh?
Bringing doubt.
He is bringing doubt. He is. He's creating a question. The tone is opposite of what he means. The tone is, I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to keep you from doing a mistake. But what it really is he's very arrogant, isn't he? Yeah. Okay. What's that?
I said, especially since he thinks he's sitting on the water.
That's right. He's really thinking he's got it made here, huh? So now we move to that part of the play that says the necessity of trust. He says, behold, you are trusting in Egypt, that broken reed of a staff, which will pierce the hand of any man who leans on it? Okay, so what you guys don't know is if you go back to chapter 30, Isaiah is counseling them against leaning on Egypt because Hezekiah is tempted, like his father, to go get help, wouldn't you? I mean, let's face it, Assyria is all around you. They've been pounding the daylights out of you. Just like Isaiah said the last time I was teaching here, right? He said, you know, this is what's going to happen. We're going to have a kid named this, and when he can say mama, dada, these things will take place. And don't worry about the two smoking fire bands out there, pica and resin. They couldn't start a fire in a barn with a book of matches, gas. I'll remember that, right? So you got all that going on, but it came true what Isaiah said, and he went and got the Assyrians. And they did what he asked, but then the Assyrians weren't satisfied with that. You couldn't trust them. And God told him, don't trust those guys. Don't go there. Trust me. And we'll go back to 30 just at the end of this. So there's kind of the setup, right? So don't go to Egypt. What does he mean? You know, anybody who puts their hand on it gets their hand pierced. That's kind of interesting. That was a kind of a common term back then. Like, this group probably knows fair to middling. If I say that, see, fair to middling. You say that to my kids, they go, what does that mean, Dad? They don't know. But we know what it means, right? Well, that means to lean on a stick, a staff, that's been sharpened. Mm-hmm. You wouldn't do that. If you had a fishing gig, you wouldn't use it to lean on because it would pierce your hand. And he's saying, you know, they have a reputation for that. And he's saying, you going to do that? Okay. And so the questions on that are, Do you notice any half-truths by this swab-buckling Rabashak? He's a good orator. What are the half-truths here? If we go back to that, what are the half-truths? Well, we named one. Pharaoh has been an unreliable ally for everybody that he's been involved with. And oh, by the way, didn't you guys used to make bricks down there? I can't remember. I think you did. What's another one? He says, "We trust the Lord our God. Is it not He who the high places and altars Hezekiah has removed?" Did Hezekiah do that? He certainly did. Because you remember, his dad went into Assyria and goes, "That's a really cool altar. I'm going to get a priest and we're going to recreate that thing and we're going to have them all over the place." And he did. And he's throughout the land of Judah. You have these places where idol worship started to happen. And Hezekiah, you know, he saw this. He grew up with the kids, the same age, and he saw what they stood for. And he saw these things take place, and he went, "You know, if I get to be king, I'm taking those things out." And he does. He took away all those altars. He says, "Listen, you guys, I'm taking your BB gun away." Basically, that's what he's saying. He goes, "You guys cannot handle the responsibility of having altars and places of worship. So we're going to have one. It's going to be in Jerusalem where I can keep an eye on it. I can't trust you to do this." So he takes all of those out. So there's a truth there, isn't there? There's some half-truths there. That's what he did, but the reason he did it, of course, the Rabashak does not include. Any other ones that you see in there?
It's interesting that he wants the Israelite people to trust in his word.
Well, sure. Yeah.
Which are half-truths. But don't trust in God, because he probably won't fix it.
Well, what's the deal with the 2,000? What's the deal with the 2,000 horses? Anybody know? You ever notice they didn't have any rodeo champions in either Judah or Samaria? They were forbidden, weren't they? Because what happens? If we have a lot of horses and that's our army, then what do we start relying on? So he knows this. This Rabashak knows it. He goes, "You guys can't even ride a horse. You want to go to war to us and you guys can't even ride a horse. You can't handle horses. You catch that? And you're going to go to Egypt that has horses and chariots. What are you going to do with that? When they help you and they don't send people to die for you, they're just going to give you horses and chariots. You can't even use them." So there's some truth to this, isn't there? He's pointing it out. This guy's done his homework. And then what about their response? What was their response? "Can you not talk so loud? And can you talk in a different language? We don't want all the people to hear what you're saying here. We don't want to start an uproar," right? That was their response. And you notice something else there. See, check this out. How do they refer to themselves? "Then Eliakim, Shebna, and Joaz said to the Rabashak, 'Please speak to your servants in Aramaic, for we understand it. Do not speak in the language of Judah within the hearing of the people.'" How do they refer to themselves? Huh? "Your servants." So they have really bowed over, and they're talking like this. They are not standing up very boldly here, are they? So it's a very feeble response. And then you see what happens as a response. As they give this response, then we see how the Rabashak reacts. This is theater. And this is called the intensified challenge. He says, "Then the Rabashak stood and called out in a loud voice in the language of Judah." So he ignores them completely. "Hear the words of the great king of Assyria. Thus says the king, 'Do not let Hezekiah deceive you.'" And on he goes. And he starts, and you notice the words he uses? Trust, deliverance, trust, deliverance. This is what Hezekiah is going to say. Don't listen. You know what he's going to say. And he's saying, don't listen to him, right? So he intensifies the challenge. And then he offers what? What does he offer? I think somebody was over here saying that. You were talking about it. What does he offer them? Do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria. You notice the thus part, right? Make your peace with me and come out. Then each one of you will eat of his own vine. Each one of you will drink the water of his own cistern until I come and take you away to a land just like the land you have, full of milk, honey, grain, wine, no taxes, bread and vineyards, yada, yada, yada. That's what's going to happen, huh? I'm going to deliver you to that. That's how it's going to be. Really ugly if you go the route I think that your king's going to tell you. Or if you come over to my king, going to be what? So he's telling him, I'll deliver you, huh? Are you going to trust that? You know, in our world today, does the world do that? How? What? Give me. Can anybody give me some examples?
So, once upon a time when Bernie Sanders was running for president, he said, he put up a large billboard, and the billboard said, I can eliminate your student debt. Can the other candidates do that for you?
That's right. Okay. It's a good example, actually. What else? Bitcoins? Oh, promise of riches. Yeah, you see that all over. Remember Nike had an ad, just do it. Just do it. Just do it. Hey, man, whatever it is, just do it. Don't have to think about it. Just do it. Or I hear one of the messages, you know what? Just follow your heart. Just follow your heart. What does the Bible say about our hearts? That they're noble? Huh? You guys are good guys? No. Our hearts are what? First of all, they're sinful, desperately wicked, aren't they? Right? Oh, man. Okay, so what is the Rabshakeh offering the people of Judah? Deliverance, right? This is as good a picture as the Bible has, and this includes Revelation, Ezekiel, of a false prophet. This is what a false prophet does right here. He is doing a picture. This is what it looks like, folks. He's painting a picture that's got some truth to it. This is a likely outcome in a worldly thought. If we go to war against these guys, they're going to crush us. They're going to take us out. And that's what, I think you mentioned it earlier, you know, that's what the devil does. Did God really say that? Jesus, I know you're hungry. Just turn one of those into bread. It's easy. It's that simple. Take a shortcut. Take a shortcut here. Right? And this is how it's going to pan out if you guys don't do this. What are the areas in your life where you've been tempted to do that? You know, you don't. It's easy to sit here in the class and do that. But if you've got kids at home, you know, you go over to Lauren Claney's house and you see all these kids running around. And you look at those parents and they've just got a dazed look on their face. What's happening to me? Right? But you love them desperately. You'll do anything for them. And you're going, I don't know if I want to risk this. Hezekiah, do you think you really should just, maybe we should just take the deal. Maybe we should just take that deal. And he's done a good job of giving him reason to do it. And what about the word thus? Thus says the king. He uses the word thus. Have you ever heard that? If you read enough prophets, you have thus says the king. It's called blessing language. Most of the time, thus says the Lord. He's ready to give you a promise or a blessing. So he knows. This guy has done his homework. Like I said, he's a good reconnaissance. He's using blessing language that usually comes from a prophet or the Lord and promising them deliverance. By the way, as we go forward, you're going to see, get a better picture of who Messiah is. In fact, you know, it's too bad Lauren and I don't have a whole year. We could really dig deep and you'd really go, you know what? If we lost the New Testament, it's right here in Messiah and what he does and the forgiveness of sins and repentance and all that. It's contained in here. So we get more of a picture. Assyria is actually a picture of the Antichrist. And these are pictures. They're not complete. But all the trappings are there. All the techniques, all the strategies, all the things that the Antichrist is going to do in Revelation. Here it is. This is what it looks like in practical life. So he uses the blessing language. What do you think of this offer? What do you think? Okay, next is this. Beware lest Hezekiah mislead you. Oh, so now we've turned the whole tables, saying the Lord will deliver us. Has any of the gods of the nations delivered his hand out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Oh boy. Oh boy. So what's this guy done now? He's saying, prove it. I remember George Carlin. I saw this thing where he was taunting God. And he said, if God is real, may lightning come down right this very second. And I thought he was going to say, strike me dead. And he just went on and on about that. And he goes, and strike this man dead. Because he wasn't quite sure, right? And it was actually pretty funny. I went, okay, you're really not that sure, right? This guy is saying, strike me dead. He's really sure. So that's what he's doing. He's putting it down. And this is what he's done. Like, here's one of the ways you spot a false teacher or something. They always have one thing they do. They overplay their hand. And he's done that now. So he's overplayed his hand. So, and then the deliverance is going to be mocked here. It says here, where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim? Have they delivered Samaria out of my hand? And remember, Samaria is Israel. Whom? And he's the one that took them out. And that's the same God. They have the same God. Who among all the gods of these lands have delivered out of their hands the lands of my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand? Look, he didn't do it for them. Why is he going to do it from you? The taunt to a challenge. If we go, I want to go over here to Daniel for a moment. I'm just going to read just real quick. It says, this is Daniel chapter 1, verse 2. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. So this is something that goes, and we'll talk more about this because this actually has something to do with Hezekiah. But what the king, Nebuchadnezzar, is doing is he's taking the most important things out of the temple that represented Leviticus and all their worship, and he put them into his museum, if you will, right next to all the other stuff that he took from other people's gods. So he would conquer people, he'd take their booty, and he'd stick it there, and he takes this and sticks it right there, and basically this is what he's saying. You know what? They're all lined up. You can't tell the difference from any of them. It's just stuff, and I'm the power here. He's doing that same thing. This king is doing the same thing that Nebuchadnezzar did. Nebuchadnezzar did one thing. It was pretty smart, though. That's where he drew the line. He didn't take those things out and, soil them like his son did. When his son did, you know what happened that very night, the writing on the hand and everything else. But he left them there, and his statement was, you know what? These gods are false. And that's what's going on here. And he's mocking what their deliverance would be. Okay. Now we're going to get... we're just right here. So it ends on a taunt. Okay. Act 2, the promise. This is a day of distress, of rebuke, and of disgrace. Children have come to the point of birth, but there is not strength to bring them forth. Why does Hezekiah use the imagery of childbirth? Anything about that? Isn't that a weird way to start that out? Okay, so we live in a modern time, but if you're out on the farm, when you are dropping calves or lambing, there's one thing you look for. Do anybody know what you look for when an animal's in distress? It's when they, when you have a breach or something is wrong, when the animal becomes exhausted. They're no longer able to push because they're just too tired. They've been at it too long. And now you can't bring it forth. And that's what he's saying. In the old days, same thing could happen with a human. If the baby was breech, now with a cow it's pretty easy. You know, you could spot that. You'd go, and then you sit there and you're all sitting there looking at it, you know what? I don't think she can do this anymore. You get these little chains, you put them on their hoof, you get to come along with this bar with the U on it. Now it comes. And then she sees it and she gets some strength and you save that baby. If you weren't there, she was going to die. And sheep are all animals that are always looking for a place to die. I'm telling you, you got to be real careful with them. So, but they're the same deal. You got to help them or they're just not going to do it. Okay? And so anybody that has sheep probably been, that's true. So, okay, so childbirth is the same thing for a female. You know, a woman can go a long time. How long do you think a woman can go into childbirth and before she gets exhausted if she's a young lady? Huh?
Days.
But you know when they do the C-section? Some of them go days, some of them go 12 hours. You know what the deciding factor on that is? She's tired. She can't do this anymore. C-section. And so that's why he uses this. And this is really important that he uses this. You know, Isaiah is brilliant. And this is what he's saying. We admit it. We have failed. We have produced nothing but exhaustion. We must be delivered. We have no strength to do this ourselves. That's what that is saying. Now, if you go back to chapter 30, and I'm going to have my scroll go all the way to the very beginning, and then I'll make it come all the way back. Just keep going. You got a long ways. Sorry about that. I had to save my finger, so I gave him the... I'm trying to rest my hand. Okay, so chapter 30. If you'll just go to chapter 30, scroll down a little bit there. This is chapter 1. It says, "Ah, stubborn children, declares the Lord, who carry out a plan, but not mine, and who make an alliance, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, who set out to go down to Egypt without asking for my direction, to take refuge in the protection of Pharaoh and to seek shelter in the shadow of Egypt." So if you go back to chapter 30, that's how it begins. And you got three chapters of Isaiah railing against self-saving. Hezekiah was tempted to do what his dad did. And he's going to, and he pays these guys off. We talked about this. Here, just bypass this. You've already taken, like, most of my land. So if I give you the silver and gold, so there's an appeasal thing, and he's thinking, you know, just in case this guy doesn't do it, we better get down to Egypt and get some help. And so he's been doing everything he can to save Jerusalem. And Isaiah just rails against that. And that's what this confession's about. You know what? All we've done is exhaust ourselves here, and it's gotten us nowhere. You can go all the way back now. Thank you. By the time I finish this point, you might be there. I don't know. So that's what he's saying there. And what is, in effect, what is Hezekiah, in effect, doing when he says this? What's he doing? This is really, this is one of the foundational truths of being a Christian, a follower of Christ. Yes, you have to do this. You have to repent. And that's what he's doing. I lost my place here. Yeah. And he's saying in verse 4, I'm the reason that they're mocking God in the first place. That's what happened in verse 4. He's saying, you know, the whole reason this is doing it is I've been fooling around trying to get these protections and doing these things, and that's why they're mocking God. So when we don't operate with daring faith in the big things, and other people see that, you know what they do? They mock God. And you think that's just Hezekiah. That's us. When we trust God with the little things like tithes and what am I going to eat for dinner and should I do, but we don't trust Him with the stuff that, like, it's really crazy, but I'm just going to go with the Lord says. I don't care. I don't care what the results are. I don't know where. I know whom. When we don't do that, it causes other people to mock God. And that's what really hit me. And I start thinking, where do I not trust God? And we'll talk about that when I finish, because I might get like Lauren got the other day, and I won't be able to finish. So, because it's tough. This stuff is tough because it's about us, about me. When we do this, and have I done that? Yeah, I have. So then we get to this. It says, "Thus says the Lord, do not be afraid of the words that you have heard, with which the young men of the king of Assyria have reviled me. Behold, I will put a spirit in him, so that he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will make him fall by the sword of his own land." How does God handle the king of Assyria? With a whisper. A little whisper. A rumor. And Mr. Porkchop, Big Chop, hightails at home. You know, I don't know how many years ago it was, 20 years ago. We built a 10,000 square foot paint shop. I don't know, it was $1 million project. And my partners were traveling a lot, and I was kind of heading it up a lot, and then they'd come back and help me, but then they would leave again. They had some responsibilities with a national association at the time with the body shops. And so I was pretty proud that we built this paint shop, and I had a lot to do with it. And boy, I was really something. I called my family, and they came and visited on a weekend, and we hadn't even opened it. And I wanted to show them this great accomplishment that I had done. And I open the door, and I turn on the light, and I've just been talking this thing up, and it's got this nice shiny floor, and I turn on the lights, and all the lights come on, and it's just something else. And this spider, about that big, runs out, and it stops in the middle of the floor, and everybody just stops and watches this. And then, what I didn't see, it looked really big, right? And then it got smaller because it was carrying like thousands of little baby spiders. And they all got off and they went, and they were like that. And we're all just standing around. And I mean, I'm just like, yeah, you're Mr. Big Shot. He brings a spider and he upstages you so quickly and easily. And nobody remembers the paint shop. To this day, oh, remember that spider ran out and did that? Yeah. And I went, thank you, Lord. Afterwards, I went, you know, you're just not that big a shot, are you? And I wasn't, and it was good for me, right? A whisper, not a horse, not an arrow, nothing. He puts a thing in the guy's ear. The guy goes home, and I don't want to be a spoiler alert, but his kids kill him in his little place of worship back home. Mr. Snappachap, or whatever his name is, right? He's gone. Mr. Big Shot. And then you remember the question, do you think mere words are a strategy for war? Well, a small whisper. Yeah. Isn't that funny? It ends up being a mere word that kills the king and solves the problem. And one day, there's a king that's coming, and with the word of his mouth is going to slay the Antichrist. Just a word. So that question in the beginning, yeah, a mere word is going to do this. A mere word started in the beginning. Let there be, let there be, let there be. Yeah, a word. So, here's how I'm going to end up. Lauren and I, we're aware of people in this class. There are widows, widowers. And when you go home at night, you know, it isn't a loss. Part of you is gone, because when you get married, you're one flesh. And when somebody's gone, I know Jim Boyd so well on those days where he's really missing Kathy, and I see him, I just can take a look and I go, he's having a Kathy day. I know it. I know it. And you have to trust him in those difficult things. And you don't know where that goes, but you know whom you follow. All of us have issues that we have to trust somebody with. I mentioned earlier, Lauren and our families went up to Mount Hermon, and we got to see Reg Grant. And I was really surprised at one point. He says, I have a prodigal son, and I would appreciate your prayer. And he told the story. And he just was trusting in that. You know, I have a prodigal daughter. She's destroying her life. It's very hard to talk about this. And I would covet your prayers to help us trust in that. And you know, we all have them. And this becomes so real. And we're a family of God. And so we have to trust together, to help together. And I want to just let you guys know, whatever you're struggling with in a trust issue, that God won't fail you and that you can come to Lauren and I, or we've got half the elders in the church sitting over here. We want to pray with you if you need prayer. You can even call. If you don't want to do it in person, just call us. Part of that trust is you need somebody. You know Hezekiah, he goes right to Isaiah and he says, pray. You notice what he says? Would you pray for the God in the moon? Isaiah answers him back. Sometimes the Lord's answer, most of the time the Lord's answer in these things comes from somebody that you're on this journey with, that you're trusting together. And there was some point after this all went down where Hezekiah says, no, we're not going to go to the Egyptians. And everybody who heard that on the wall going, should we overthrow the king? I want to save my kids. Do we really want to do that? Everybody had to make a choice. And probably how that went down is they had a friend. And they said, did you hear what Hezekiah said? Yeah, we're not going with the Assyrians. We're going this our own. Okay. All right. So that's it. That's all I got. And that's the invitation to you guys. And I'll just close this real quickly in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for never having to go back on anything you said, because you are perfect. You are all powerful. Thank you that we can trust in you fully. I pray for help, because none of us can have that audacious, daring faith without your help. Lord, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he lives in us and gives us that power to do so. Thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you so much.